Thank you very much. It's good to be back with you again and to share from God's Word. The last time we were together, we looked at the searching shepherd, and then we looked at the searching woman, and this morning we're looking at the searching son. Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin to read at verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Shall we just bow in prayer? Our gracious Father, we thank you for bringing us together here under the very authority of your word. And we know that, Lord, you cannot fail and never fail for those that would call upon you. And so we just come and pray for your guidance and help in all that we do. And we ask that your Spirit might speak to our hearts, and that we might know your presence with us in a very real and special way. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. A young man at 21 years of age committed suicide, and he left this note: "I have seen it all, and everything is corrupt. There's nothing worth living for." It's amazing that in these days that we live in, where there are so many people and we talk to so many people, that there is such loneliness that exists in our society. It's been calculated that in 1 year, the average American probably meets many more people than a person would meet in a lifetime 100 years ago. Yet they are far lonelier than they ever were before. Because even though there may be a lot of people around us, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are not lonely. You cannot lose something if you know where it is. You cannot find something if you don't know what it is. And that pretty well sums up this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And the searching son is an illustration of what takes place in a life when there is no hope for the future at all. Charles Dickens said that this is the finest short story that has ever been told, because the young man was not really lost. He knew where he was. But the young man was not really at home either. He was searching for something that he didn't know. And though he had everything that he could need to satisfy him, yet he could not find anything that would really satisfy him. An old writer said of this parable that the young man was away from home. He was at home, away from home, and then he was brought back again to home. And that inner restlessness is what causes so many people nowadays to go astray and to start wandering down the pathways of this old world and what it has to offer to them. But that pathway can be a very troubling one. As we look at the road away, we see this young man's problem did not suddenly appear all at once. Just the way that he approaches the problem and the way that he handles it once he gets his hands upon the money implies that he had planned for this a long time before in his mind. And that is often the way with teenagers today and with many of us as well, that we have these plans in our minds that we hope that someday we're going to be able to fulfill them. We don't know anything about the home life of this young man or the circumstances that were in it. We have no mention of a mother, because if there had been a mother, she'd have put her foot down and that had been the end of the story right there. I've had that happen before, so I have. When I was younger, I wanted to do some skydiving, and that lasted about 5 minutes, so it did, yeah. But what we see, of course, is just Dad and the boys. These are the main characters in this parable. But the events, of course, are as old as we can imagine in every generation from the beginning of time. First of all, we see the self-will. The young man said, "Give me the share of the property that falls to me." Self-will starts off really, really young in life. We don't have to teach it to our children. In fact, a woman one time asked Billy Graham if 5 years of old was too young to start to discipline her child. And Billy Graham said, "I think you've started 5 years too late." So yeah. But you know, the greatest evidence and problem of sin in our lives is the I that is in the middle of it. Everyone is demanding their rights nowadays. Everyone is telling people that they have to give to them, that they deserve it, that they have to have the best that life has to offer. And they are sure that the whole world, as it were, owes them everything that they want. We came into this world with nothing, and we recognize that we will leave this world with nothing, and the only thing that we deserve in this life is actually death, because we're under the sentence of condemnation. But this self-will is the first step to becoming a slave to sin. It leads, secondly, to selfishness. He gathered all that he had. According to Jewish custom, the oldest son would have 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would have 1/3. And he was quite content with that, because seemingly it was sufficient, he thought, to be able to sustain him for the rest of his life. But this inheritance should have only been gathered at the decease of his father. The amazing thing is that the father gave to the son exactly what he demanded. I'm not sure what was in the back of his mind, but you know, sometimes there are certain things that go on in a family that are incorrectable, and the people just have to give in and let the chips fall where they may. It may be that the pressure was great and the whining became rather loud, and there was no regard whatsoever for the family or the father or the future or what was going to take place. But the young man decided this was his money, and because it was his money, he wanted it now, and he wanted it to do with what he pleased with, and no one was going to tell him differently. That selfishness, of course, is expressed in a multitude of ways that is all too common today. But it is a sure sign of an empty, lonely life that is seeking and searching to be filled with something that they don't know what. In our world today and in our language today, it's called finding yourself, whatever that is. You know, I don't have to go very far to find myself. I have a very limited range of thinking. But people travel to Europe and Asia and all over the world to find themselves in some way or another. Really, it's the loneliness within that is expressing itself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When it comes to the question of finding ourselves, there's only one place where we can find that fulfillment, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ came to save us from our self-centeredness. He came to save us from ourselves because we are way too small for what he has destined us for and for what he has created us for. Thirdly, we see the next step down, and that is separation. He journeyed to a far country. The main problem with searching for self, it starts with forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of what we've already got. Forgetfulness of the good life that we have here. Recently, during some of the turmoil in Toronto and some riots that were taking place there, one of the politicians says, you know, I think the best thing for our country is to burn it all down and start again. Well, let's start with your house, you know. You know, it's just quite amazing that somehow we forget that it's taken years and years and years of work and struggle to bring us to this point in life. It can disappear very quickly, as we see happening in the Middle East. But the far country always seems to ensure that his search is going to be successful in some way or another. There's something over there that is going to just give me the fullness of life that I was seeking for. And this was not just a young man's problem. It is a symptom of everyone's problem. Because of the fact that the Bible tells us very clearly that there is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. That there is this restlessness within us. There is this vacuum within us, as Augustine mentioned in the 3rd century. We haven't changed a bit since then. And without God filling this vacuum within us, we're going to be constantly running away from God and the goodness of God and the goodness that God has given to us in this day and age that we live in. But then we find that as he got further and further away, the sensuality increased dramatically. He wasted his possessions with loose living. Far away from the control and the restraints of home, we see that he dives into the delights of the flesh and the mind. Somebody has said very, very well that they said the further we get away from home, the greater is the danger of the temptations that we will enter into. Because of the lack of restraints around us, we think that we can do what we want and that somehow or other there's going to be no repercussions for it. But you know what happens is that the world itself is waiting for unattached and uncontrolled young people today. It is waiting to get their hands on such vulnerable people because they know that there's no foundation to their lives whatsoever. And so it promises all kinds of delights and distractions and all kinds of defilement as well. But it is as loose and as tricky as quicksand itself, because once we get into it, there is no escaping it whatsoever. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 6, he says, to whom we present ourselves to obey, that is the one that we become a slave of. Whether it is sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Never has the world offered so many sensual temptations with such graphic appeal than in these days that we live in. And the lonely and the sensual are prime targets of that temptation because they know that the heart is wide open to it at every opportunity. The problem is, it leads to spiritual destitution. There arose a severe famine in the land. At first, the wine was good, and the girls were willing, and the friends were many. And one thing that this young man didn't understand until it was too late was that everything comes to a stop at some time or another. Everything comes to an end. Even sin itself is brought to an end eventually. Soon he had no money. And amazingly, he has no friends now. And now he has no hope whatsoever. He's far from home and he has no opportunity to be able to dial back again. The internet wasn't known and cell phones weren't known and iPads weren't known. And so he couldn't just text back and say, "Dad, I need more money." He'd already had it. That was going to be the end of it. And what we read there is that he began to be in want. He hit rock bottom and he didn't realize how hard that was going to be. Not only that, but he had nothing in life and no one in life to be able to help him either. Sooner or later, we all reap what we have sowed in one form or another. And the problem with reaping is that we always reap more than what we sow. People seem to forget that, so they do. But without God, we realize that everything in life, that the wages of the life that we live without God is always death. That is the way that God has written the program. There's no way of altering it whatsoever. If we try to live without God and just to please ourselves with any kind of delights that we think are going to happen, it's always going to end in death in one form or another. And the famine in the land was nothing compared to the hardness of the famine that was in the young man's heart. It is an awful, lonely world out there. When you have no one to turn to, no matter how big the city may be, no matter how many lights there are, no matter how many attractions, if you're alone, you're really, really alone. It is only at times like this that people find out just how empty they are, just how spiritually poor they are. Just how little there is in their life to hang their future upon. And as a result, they find themselves in desperate conditions. Finally, we see that it leads to self-abasement. He was sent into the fields to feed swine. What he thought could never happen did happen way too soon. He never thought it would take place that quickly. He never thought that that kind of a life could be so miserable. Some years ago, Hollywood put out a film, and it was called The Happy Hooker. There's nothing happy about a hooker, let me tell you. Nor did they intend to be one either. No one on Skid Row or in prison or the brothels or any of that intended to be there at the beginning. They thought they were going to have a good life. They never thought they were going to get that low in life, that they would end up having to do such things as this and to abase themselves so low that others would take such advantage of them. But it was just the next step in that spiritual destitution. Paul writes about it in Galatians 5. He says the works of the flesh are immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, dissension, party spirit, drunkenness, and carousing. And he said of such, of course, they'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The problem is the government is trying to tell us and legislate that it's all right, that this is okay, that we even have to promote it in our schools, that we even have to enhance it as being the Canadian way of life. It ends in death every time. Misery loves company, and the world is a great lover. It loves to drag people down to its level and to drag people into sin and misery. One teenage murderer, when he was asked why he did it, he said simply, "I've decided that if I can't be happy, why should you be happy as well?" And as a result, he decided that he would take somebody else's life. And then we see, of course, the starvation. No one gave him anything. He started with so much, and now he has so little. The pleasures of life are thieves in our lives. When we start down the road of pleasure, it's going to cost us dearly. Just the price of a ticket to go to some sports game or another just about bankrupts you, doesn't it? Yeah, finally, we realize here that this man, of course, is brought to the place where he really sees himself for what he is. He had searched the heights of pleasure, and the only thing that he had found was the depths of despair. How quickly the mighty are brought low, the Bible tells us. And that is God's intention, believe it or not. God does not allow us to continue on the path of sin without there being a consequence. In fact, he promises us that it's going to be a miserable life. We may try many of the cisterns of the world and of their enjoyment, but they are but broken places of desolation. Because the Bible says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Always has been and always will be. Sin is a very cruel taskmaster and a poor substitute for the heavenly joy that God wants to give to us. Well, fortunately, there is a road back again. It took only 7 short steps to get into the muck and the mire of sin. It will take 7 long, hard steps to get back to the Father again. No matter what the sin may be, whether it's big or small, unseen or seen, or getting it cleaned up is a very difficult road, but it is a very important one as well. Some never make it for some reason or another. Some, of course, are told that there's all kinds of different routes, only to find that it just leads them into greater and greater trouble. But maybe, you know, they're unwilling to pay the price, and there is a price to get back again. But at the same time, this young man looked at home and he realized that there was one thing back at home that he had never experienced in the far country, and that was a genuineness of love. And it's amazing the power of love that God gives to us and that our family gives to us that is so critical. The first step we notice is the realization. When he came to himself, you know, in all of life, this is probably maybe the most important step, that we come to the realization where we are. Sometimes we have to sink very low before we begin to look up and see where we are. But living with the pigs gave him a lot of time to reflect and a lot of time to think about his condition. You know, God works in some mysterious ways sometimes to bring us to our senses. And before there can be any cleansing or return to God, there has to come first a revelation of what we are really like in ourselves. And what we are really like in ourselves and the natural person is that we're not superior being as gods, but actually we are sunk in ruin and in sin, and we're far away from God himself. And the revelation that God gives to us is that we realize that we need help. We desperately need help. It is only the need of being found out how miserable we are that drives us to do something about it at all. And it's the remembrance of what we came from is the incentive to make sure that we get back to the Father again. That's what the young man did when he came to the temple. He simply cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized where he was. The Pharisee never did. He said, I'm just so good, God. And the other man said, I'm so bad. I need God in my life. Christ said, he's the one that went down to his house justified. It is the heavenly sent light upon our awful condition that brings us to the realization, I need a lot of help. I need a lot of care. I need a lot of working in my life. And that is so critical. Until we get to that point, we will never come to the Savior to find relief for our misery. Secondly, we see the resolution. I'll arise and go to my Father. No easy feat. He's a long ways from home. He's destitute, he's poor, he's without money, he's got no means of getting back again. There's no way that he can just up and get on a train and get back again quickly. But the determination, even though it was an enormous task, was going to be carried through, because he did something that is very critical for everybody in life, both young and old. Notice the aspect that he begins to take responsibility for the condition that he was in. He can't blame Dad anymore. He can't even blame his older brother anymore. He can't blame his home life anymore. He's long gone from all of that. And he begins to take responsibility. And that means that he was convinced that he no longer wanted to stay in that sinful condition and in that miry pig pen that he was staying in. He is going to cast himself upon the mercy of his father, no matter what the outcome may be, because being a slave of Dad was far better than sitting here with the pigs and all the things that went on there. Although God does the saving and the cleansing, what he is looking for in our lives is that cry for the help that we need. Lord, save me. And this is the responsibility that he takes. I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. And that is what is so critical at this particular moment. That taking of responsibility is the thing that separates teenagers and older people as well from those that are successful and from those that aren't successful. Those that aren't successful are constantly blaming somebody else. Those that are successful take responsibility and say, I did it, or I didn't do it, or I didn't do enough is often the case, isn't it? Nothing can happen to us until this heavenly sent insight touches our lives that it's me that needs to find the Lord and to call upon him. And so the third step, of course, is that he gives repentance. I've sinned, he said, against heaven and against you. All his pride and self-esteem are gone, and they're vanished away like the pleasures that he was enjoying. And now he stands in nothing but his rags and his deep humility. But what a position to be brought into. Because there's no trusting in what I can or cannot do. It's only trusting in what God can do for me. Notice the difference here. Repentance is only effective as the deep realization of our sin before God. Notice what he does here. He started off in life, said, Dad, give me my portion. Now notice what he is saying. Dad, make me a servant. What a difference in life that is, eh? The give me says, I deserve it all. The make me says, I don't deserve anything. Just do what you want, but just make me a servant. I'm quite happy to be even a servant. And it means to turn our backs on the sin and the swines of life and to place ourselves at Jesus' feet for the mercy that he can give to us. Make me anew. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, didn't he? You must be born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's when the realization is that he alone can do that for us. And he's brought to that point whereby he sees himself in repentance before his father, and of course the welcome that he would be assured when he got there. And so he returns. He arose and came to his father. As I said, it wasn't easy. He left behind everything that he had chased after. He left behind all the pleasures of sin that were there. And he turned his face towards home, and he resolved to get there no matter what came into his life at all. He knew only too well why he was going back. And he knew the reason he was going back, because the love of the home was infinitely greater than anything he had found in that far country. Too many, of course, in our world today return home just to get another bit of money so they can continue their life, don't they? That's incomplete repentance. Oh, I've made a mess of my life, and I've run out of money, and I need a bit more because there's a few more things I want to try before I have to come back home again. That's not real repentance at all. He turned back again, and he never went back to that far country. The love of the Father was drawing this prodigal son back again, even though he didn't understand the full implications of what would happen to him. You know, it's quite amazing. In Jeremiah 29 and 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." We can't play with God. We can't make bargains with God. We can't just half-heartedly find him. He says, "You'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That means there's nothing else left for anything else. And believe me, he'll be there if we search for him in that manner. Because notice what happens next. Reconciliation. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and kissed him. The father made little protest about the son going away. We're not sure why. We're not sure all the implications of it. But he let him go. But in letting him go, it didn't mean that he let him out of his mind or out of his prayers or out of his thoughts in any way whatsoever. While he was still a great way off, the father is looking down the road and he's looking for that wiser and repentant son to return again, who will be much, much richer in his life than he was before he left. But the eagerness to forgive far outweighed the justice of the situation. There is no justice in this situation at all, is there? The son had squandered it all. The older brother, coming next, of course, he spelled it all out. That was justice. Look, he wasted it all. He had a good time. He's got the fatted calf. He gets everything that he wants. And what did he do? He didn't deserve a bit of it. That's justice. But God isn't just. Thank God he's not just. Because if God was just, he'd give us exactly what we deserve. And what we deserve is nothing of heaven at all. But the father was completely unjust. As soon as he saw his son, he ran and he kissed him. He welcomed him back again. The eagerness to forgive outweighed any of the problems and the wrongs that may have been done. Even the repentance of the son couldn't match the compassion of the father. Somebody put it this way: the father kisses the past into forgetfulness. It's a beautiful way of putting it, isn't it? To be made a servant was what he asked for. That would have been mercy. To be brought into the family of God, or the family again, that is genuine grace. And God dispenses his grace without limit to everyone that will repent. It's not free grace. It's not automatic. It just doesn't be poured. It isn't poured out on everybody willy-nilly. Grace is poured out to those that will avail themselves of it to repent and to return to God again. We don't even deserve mercy, but his compassion towards us is so great that he gives us more than we can ever imagine. That's what the thief did on the cross. "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And the Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Never imagined it. He thought he would get a little mercy. What he got was heaven itself. Notice as well, very briefly, our time's going, the reclothing. Bring the best robe and put it upon him. All the filth is taken away. He's given the very best that the father can have. The ring is put on his finger and sandals on his feet. And he never goes back again to that far, far country. His sins are never remembered again. Though notice the amazing aspect here is that when we come to the Lord himself, that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. How does God never remember anything? God remembers everything, but that's not what he says. He said, if we ask for forgiveness, our sins are cast away so far that they'll never be brought up again. What a beauty that is, isn't it? It cannot be bought, this kind of forgiveness. We cannot pay for it in any way. A new life has started. And with a new life, the old life is washed away. And it's not brought up again. Notice the rejoicing that takes place. Let us eat and be merry. This son of mine was lost and he's found. He's dead and he's alive again. What a wonderful insight that is. Because of the greatness of what God has done for us. He says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. The greatest joy that this father had was to see his son come back again. The son was probably glad as well, but not half as much as the father was. Because of the relationship that he had with his son, he kept looking for that young man to come back, and he kept looking for him to come back, and he did come back. Our place is in that heavenly home that Christ has prepared for us. Our place is in the presence of God himself, free from all sin and from all shame. We may not have plumbed the very depths of sin like maybe this young man, but we recognize that until we come to the position of having Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we ourselves will still be far from God and far from his love and his mercy. God may not be arguing very much in the way that we are going. Sometimes when we decide to do things outside of his will and care, he lets us do it. And the consequences are the best teacher sometimes that we can have. He may not be intervening in our lives and the things that we have planned. But just because we plan them doesn't mean that they are right. But he knows that one day we're going to get sick and tired of that sinful walk. And we're going to come back home again. And he'll be looking for us. And he'll be waiting for us. And all that we have to do is to come to the Savior and say, I've sinned. I need you in my life. I never knew it before, but I need you. I wonder if that isn't today for you. That it's time for you to come back again to the Savior and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Are you ready to repent because you've taken responsibility and said, I've done it. Nobody else is at fault. It's me that needs this, your hand of mercy upon me. We would love to help you in any way possible. If you come to the Savior now, George MacDonald wrote these words, My Lord, I have no clothes to come to thee. My shoes are pierced and broken with the road. I am torn and weathered, wounded with the goad, and soiled with tugging at my heavy load. And more than that, I need you. A prodigal, I stagger into thy presence, Lord of me. Now is the time to do that, to make the Savior your Savior and know that you have truly arrived at home.